All right, ladies, we are in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. We're going through chapter 2, verse 5. As we jump in, I'm just going to read these verses to us, and then we will dive into the teaching. So, and the verses will be on the screens behind me. So Colossians 1, verse 24 begins this way. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So, in these verses, Paul is describing his ministry. He's talking a lot about the ministry, the work that he's been doing for the sake of the gospel. And he says that the gospel work he's been doing is for the sake of the Colossians. And remember, the Colossians are a group of people who lived in a place that Paul had never, ever visited before. But he said he's doing this work for the sake of the Colossians, and then he's also doing it for the sake of Christ's body, the church. Paul is working and doing what he's doing for the church. And according to these verses that we just read, the work he's doing includes suffering, proclaiming, warning, teaching. And then notice, we're also told that his work includes toil and struggle. Paul toils and he struggles. And why? Why does Paul do that? Well, he does that so that Christ may be proclaimed and that everyone may be mature in Christ. Paul does this because he is committed to sharing the gospel and making disciples. I want us to read verse 29 again. We read it earlier, but I want us to read it in a few different translations. They're going to be on the screen behind me. This is one of our main verses we'll focus on tonight. So Colossians 1:29, the ESV reads this way, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The NIV says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." The New King James Version says, "To this end, I also labor, striving, according to his working, which works in me mightily." And then the New Living Translation, "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." So when Paul uses this word struggling in verse 29, the Greek word he uses can also be translated as fight, strive, or labor fervently. And by choosing this word struggling, Paul is using athletic imagery. He's using language that would have often been associated with the ancient Greek Olympics. One commentary I read said that the word would evoke images of sweat and tears, cuts and bruises. And remember, when Paul uses this word in this imagery, he's using it to describe his work for the gospel. He's using it to describe his ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but this isn't the kind of imagery most people associate with ministry. When I became a pastor many, many years ago, I had several well-meaning and kind friends who would say comments to me along the lines of, "I mean, Jill, how hard is your job? Don't you just sit around going to coffee with people and talking to them?" No, that is not just what I do at work, although ministry often, and I'm thankful for this, includes a good cup of coffee. But ministry is hard work. It's joyful and it's good work, but it also requires labor and it requires perseverance. Paul knows firsthand the cost and the suffering that can come with ministry. And that's likely why he chose to use athletic imagery when he was talking about ministry. Being on mission with Christ will often involve suffering. There's no avoiding it. As long as we live on this earth, there will always be opposition to the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That being said, Paul also knows the great joy that comes with serving Christ. He knows that working for the gospel and being on mission with God is so worth it. And so Paul can rejoice in these areas where he's suffering because he knows that it will lead to God being glorified and to people being saved. Paul also knows something that is so helpful for us to remember as we serve God. And this is what he knows. He knows that we do not work alone when we're working for the gospel. We don't work alone when we're on mission. But God is with us. God equips and empowers us to do his work and to be on mission with him. Right after Paul talks about toil and struggle, he says he does that with God's energy that God powerfully works within him. Or, as the New Living Translation we read says, Paul depends on Christ's mighty power, which works within him. Paul's work is empowered by God. Paul depends on the Lord. He is not alone, and neither are we. In one of the commentaries I read, one commentator said this about this word struggling that we've been talking about. They said, the word struggling or striving, whose root can mean to compete in the games, carries, as of then in Paul, the idea of athletic contest. Paul does not go about his work half-heartedly, hoping vaguely that grace will fill in the gaps which he is too lazy to work at himself. How would you and I describe our work for the gospel? How might it change the way that we work for the gospel if we viewed ministry like Paul shows us in Colossians through the lens of athletic imagery? What if ministry and being on mission with God is a little more like an athletic competition than we might want it to be? And I gotta confess, I'm not really an athlete, so I can't give that much detail on what it's like to be an athlete, but what if ministry might entail training and running and persevering and sweat and tears? And what if it might also include some rest times and some breaks? And what if all of that is okay and good because of how hard but good the work of ministry really is? Now, you might be thinking, this is well and good for Paul because he had a unique call in his life. He had this moment on the road to Damascus with Jesus. He's not me. I'm not Paul. What does any of this have to do with me? Paul calls himself a minister in verse 25. You might be thinking, I'm not a minister. But here's the thing. The Greek word that Paul used to refer to himself as a minister can also be translated as servant. It can refer to one who executes the commands of another or to the servants of a king. One who executes the commands of another or the servant of a king. And those two descriptions describe all of us who are in Christ. If you're a Christian, then you execute the commands of another, a master who's greater than you and I. You are a servant of the king. Paul knows his identity as a servant of the Most High God, and he did not take that role lightly, but he toiled and labored and struggled and worked hard to proclaim Christ, to share the gospel, and to make disciples because he was so committed to being on mission with Jesus. And so one of the things I really think we see in this passage in Colossians is that followers of Christ are servants of God. Followers of Christ are servants of God. We are servants of the King. And we cannot forget that part of our identity. As much as this world tells us to seek power, fame, promotion, riches, success, God's word tells us to seek first his kingdom, to be on mission with him, to serve him. In Mark 10, Jesus says this. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, and he calls and invites us to do the same. Followers of Christ are servants of God. Paul's life and his ministry teaches us that you can serve God today regardless of what you've done in your past. Paul, in his past, used to persecute Christians, And yet God changed his heart. He had an encounter with Christ, and God then used Paul to bring tons of people to faith in Christ. Paul's life and ministry also teach us that you can serve God in any and every circumstance. Yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know how hard things are. You don't know how much I'm struggling. You don't. Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter to the Colossians, but he still found ways to serve and to be on mission with God, even in prison. And the ways he did that looked different than when he wasn't in prison, but he still found ways to serve regardless of his circumstances. Paul's life and ministry also teach us that serving will cost you something. There's no way around that. It may involve suffering, but the cost is worth it. And then finally, Paul's ministry teaches us that serving God is a gift. It is a great joy. If you don't feel like you're serving God, or you don't feel like you're leaning in that area, you'd say, hey, I don't know that I've ever served God. You are missing out on one of the greatest joys that comes with following Jesus. Being on mission with Christ is not just something that we should do or that we have to do, but it is something that we get to do. And we as Christ followers need to look at serving in that way, through that lens, to say, I get to do this. God invites me to be on mission with him. It is an honor and a privilege that God's invited us to do, to be on mission with him. Some of you here, you know that honor and that privilege firsthand. Shout out to all of our Women's Bible City leaders. You guys are discipling women. You know the cost of leading small groups and table groups. Thank you, thank you, thank you to every woman here who's leading a Women's Bible City group. Some of you are leading life groups. Some of you are leading in other ways. Some of you are serving at our weekend services, greeting people, making coffee. Some of you are serving at kids' church, greeting families, playing with kids, holding babies, sharing Jesus with young children. Some of you guys are serving with our kingdom partners, going on missions trips. You know the joy that comes with serving. And so if you're here and you're serving and leading in any capacity, thank you, thank you, thank you, and keep up the good work. And you know this, that work is worth it. I also want to encourage you, remember that just like athletes need to rest and they need downtime from training and practice, you as a servant of God also need times of rest. You need a rhythm of rest built into your life. And if you don't know how to build that rhythm, or you don't know what that rhythm looks like, the great news is God already established that rhythm for us. God created a rhythm of rest when he commanded, not just invited, not just called, but he commanded his people to take one day a week as a day of rest. And he calls that day Sabbath. And Sabbath isn't just an invitation, but in the Bible, it is a command that we are commanded to keep. I do Sabbath on Fridays, and I love my Sabbath. I also do early morning quiet times where I spend time in prayer and spend time in God's word. And for me as a servant of God, Sabbath once a week and daily times of prayer and God's word are two of the most important things that God uses to strengthen and equip me for the work that he's called me to do. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. One of the roles of church leaders is to equip the saints. And the saints refers to all those who believe in Jesus. And so one of our roles as church leaders is to equip you guys who believe in Jesus to do the work of ministry. Ministry isn't just for paid staff. It's not just for someone who went to seminary or who has pastor as their title, but it is for everyone who believes in Jesus. Do you believe for you, uniquely for you, that God has ministry for you to do in order to glorify him and to serve and to build up his church? Do you believe that God could use you, that God wants to use you? In my Bible, I love to use the ESV Study Bible, and in my Bible, the little subtitle that was given for the passage of Colossians that we've been in tonight says this. The subtitle says, Paul's Ministry to the Church. That's the subtitle for the verses we're reading tonight. Now, these subtitles were added after the Bible was written, but I wonder if we took that subtitle and we replaced it with my name and your name. Jill's ministry to the church. Maria's ministry to the church. Francine's ministry to the church, what would be written about you and I? If there were about two paragraphs like we just read tonight from Colossians, what would we write about ourselves? What would be said of us when it comes to our ministry to the church? Followers of Christ are servants of God. And if you are a follower of Christ, then God has a ministry he wants you to do. And so with our time remaining, I'll just look at three practical ways that we can live out our identity and calling as servants of God. Three ways, and there are so many ways we could talk about if we had hours, just three ways that we can serve God and be on mission with him. So first, proclaim Christ. And we see this in Colossians. We get this from the verses we just read. Proclaim Christ. In the verses we read earlier, Paul says that it is Jesus we proclaim. Jesus is who we should be talking about and sharing about and pointing others to. Jesus is the answer to everything. Apart from Christ, people are lost and dead in their sins and without hope. But with Christ, there is hope and forgiveness of sins and new life. There is power in the name of Jesus. What would it look like for us to proclaim Jesus everywhere we go, every opportunity we can get? How often do you personally find yourself talking about Jesus? How often do you find yourself talking about Jesus with people who know Christ? How often does God come up in conversations that you're having with Christian friends? And if you're a Christ follower, how much do you find yourself talking about Jesus with those who don't know Christ? What keeps you from sharing about Christ and proclaiming him to those who don't know him? Is it worry, laziness, lack of conviction, busyness, the fear of saying or doing the wrong thing, the feeling of, I don't even know what to say, I need someone to help me with this? If you're in Christ, then God wants to use you to reach the world with the good news of what Jesus has done for us. But like we talked about earlier, proclaiming Christ will involve toil and struggle and labor, but all of that is worth it. This past Christmas, my husband and I felt like we should invite some of our neighbors to our Christmas services, and I really wanted to do it, but I also kept procrastinating. I was busy. Honestly, I was also a little nervous to just walk door to door and be like, hey, neighbor. But I wanted to, but I also procrastinated. And so the Christmas services quickly approached, and it would have been so easy for me to be like, I mean, Christmas is a couple days away. No one's going to come anyways. What's the point in this? But I chose the opposite of that. And so a couple days before Christmas services, I went out, I bought some candles at Trader Joe's, packaged them up as little gifts, put a Christmas invite in it. I took my husband and our two kids, and on Friday evening, we walked around our neighborhood, and we just handed out those little gifts and invites to a few of our neighbors that we know. Now, here's the deal. I don't know if any of them ever came to service, but that was a small missional act of labor. It was work. It was an act of love that my family could do as a way to honor and glorify Christ and as a way to proclaim Christ. How will you and I make our entire lives, if you're a Christ follower, about proclaiming Jesus? I read a story about a preacher named John Wesley and how near the end of his life, he was commissioning a younger gentleman named Thomas Coke to help lead Methodist believers in the United States. And as he said his final farewells to this young man named Thomas, it is said, this is how the story goes, it is said that John Wesley uttered these powerful words to Thomas. Four words. He said, offer them Christ, Thomas. Offer them Christ, Thomas. You guys, what an amazing privilege and responsibility we have to offer people Christ. And if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't really have much to offer people, I don't think I could do this, you don't have to have much to offer except Christ. If you're in Christ, then you have all you need to offer Christ to others. So first, proclaim Christ. Second, pray for the church. Pray for the church. One of the best ways that we can serve people is simply through our prayers. And we see prayer throughout Colossians. Colossians 1, earlier in Colossians, we were told that Paul prayed for the Colossians. And then later in chapter 4, we read that Epaphras struggled on behalf of the Colossians in his prayers. And so one of the ways that we can struggle and labor and toil and work for the gospel is to pray for the church. Paul was praying for the Colossians, who were in a city that he'd never visited, which means most likely he had never met any of them personally. but he was concerned about them. He cared about them because as a servant of God, Paul cared about the people that God cared about, even if he had never met them and never would meet them. Who are you praying for that you have never met personally, that you're not at all directly connected to, that you may never meet? Who are you praying for that will probably never know the prayers you've prayed for them? If we're not intentional about praying for others, our prayers can be so easily consumed with me, my needs, my wants, my requests. And it is important to bring those things to the Lord. But we also need to intentionally focus our prayers outward and pray like Paul did, pray for things and ministries and the church, and pray for people that we've never met and maybe aren't directly connected to, but we need to pray for those things and those people. When I pray in the morning, I try to intentionally give some of my prayer time to people and things in the world that I'm not directly connected to. And if I'm not intentional about doing that, I won't do it. I will just focus on me, and then I will open it up a little bit and focus on some of the people close to me in my closer circles. So sometimes I pray for the persecuted church. We have missionaries at CA that serve in persecuted areas, and sometimes I pray for them, and I pray for the people that they're serving. I pray for the church in those areas. Like many of you, I've been praying more recently for those who are impacted by the LA fires, some of whom we know, and most of whom we will never, ever meet face-to-face. What would it look like for you to pray for people you've never met and to pray more intentionally for the church and not just this local church called Christian Assembly, but for God's church around the world? And as you do that, I want to encourage you to watch and see how God shows up through those prayers, how God grows your love and your care for those people you've never met and for God's church around the world. So proclaim Christ, pray for the church, and then third and lastly, put into use your spiritual gifts. Put into use your spiritual gifts. Here's some of what the Bible tells us about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then Romans says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." If you are a Christian and you said yes to Jesus, you've been saved by his grace through faith, you've been given at least one spiritual gift. That's what God's word makes clear. And maybe you've been given more than one spiritual gift, but you've been given at least one spiritual gift to be used to build up the church. And we all know this about gifts. Whether you like receiving gifts or not, we've all given gifts, we've all received gifts. Gifts are meant to be used, right? They're not meant to sit on the shelf and just do nothing with them, unless it's a decorative item you're supposed to look at. But they are meant to be used, right? And the same is true of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't meant to stay hidden and wrapped and unused, but gifts are meant to be used and put into practice. The spiritual gifts that God gives to his people should be practiced and used for his glory. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know and believe that God's given you at least one spiritual gift that he wants to use for his glory and to build up his church? If you have never heard of spiritual gifts, or maybe you've just been afraid or disinterested in learning more about them, I want to encourage you to just do two things. First, pray and ask God what spiritual gifts he might be giving you. Ask him to show you, "God, what spiritual gifts have you given me? What spiritual gifts do you want to give me?" And then ask him, "Lord, how do you want me to use these gifts?" Pray, "God, give me courage to use the gifts you've given me." And then second, I want to encourage you to take a spiritual gifts assessment. And if you've never done this, a spiritual gifts assessment is just a way of helping you understand some of the gifts that God might be giving you or have given you. And so there's a QR code on the screen. We'll leave it up for a minute or so if you want to capture it with your phone. But this will link you to an online spiritual gifts assessment. And please know, these online assessments, they're not 100% accurate. So they do the best that they can. But when you take this assessment, I would pray about it. Whatever results you come up with, I would encourage you, talk to friends who are close to you and who also know Jesus and say, hey, what spiritual gifts do you see in me? What do you think about these results of this assessment? Do you think these are accurate or not accurate? Pray. And then if those really are spiritual gifts that God's given you, then he wants you to use those for his glory. So you can scan that QR code and get that spiritual gifts assessment on our website. If you're here and you know what your spiritual gifts are, a lot of us have studied this before, done a lot of assessments, and maybe you would say, hey, look, I love spiritual gifts. I feel like I operate in my spiritual gifts. I feel like I have a good idea of how God's gifted me. I'm diligently and faithfully putting them to use. Then way to go. Well done. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, to pray and keep praying for more and more opportunities to use the gifts that God has given you. I also want you to know that it's okay to ask the Holy Spirit to give you certain spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about. The Bible tells us to eagerly desire or zealously desire spiritual gifts. So God may or may not give you the gift that you ask for, but you can for sure ask God for a gift. If there's a spiritual gift that you want God to give you that you can use to build up the church, ask God. Followers of Christ are servants of God. And so as we live out our identity as servants of God, ladies, would we be encouraged to proclaim Christ, to pray for the church, and to put into use your spiritual gifts? We are servants of the King. We get to serve him. We get to be on mission with him. And there is unbelievable joy to be found in living as a servant of God. Ladies, I want to turn our attention to a time of prayer, and I want to give us a space to kind of think and pray through a few things that we've talked about. And this is really between you and the Lord. And so I want to open us in prayer, and I'll just give us a couple different ways that you can respond. And so, Lord, even now we just come to this time of prayer. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the life and the ministry of Paul, Lord. He's someone I've always resonated with and enjoyed the stories about him and enjoyed his passion for you, God, and his just total commitment to the word and to sharing the gospel, Lord. And I pray, even for me, just personally, God, that you would help me to be more like him and more like you, God, that you would help me to go after the gospel even more. And I pray that for each woman here, Lord, that we would do the hard work, the toil, the labor, the struggle with you, not apart from you, God, but with you, with the help of your Holy Spirit, and that we would do that work for your glory, God, and to help proclaim Jesus to everyone. And so, Lord, even now, we just ask that you would speak, that you would move, that you would encourage and challenge and speak to each of us wherever we're at right now. And so, first, ladies, I just encourage you to take a moment and sit with just you and the Lord. Sit with the truth that if you are a Christ follower, you are a servant of God. And if that's you, if you're a Christ follower, sit with the truth that you are a servant of God. And just say, God, would you speak to me about this? God, what might you be inviting me to do? What ways might you be inviting me to serve? Or if you're already serving in different ways, just ask God to strengthen you and encourage you for the work that he's called you to. And then second, I just want to invite us to take a moment to pray for the church, and specifically to pray for people you haven't even met, to pray for countries you've never even visited. You can pray for ministries happening all across the world. You can pray for the persecuted church in Nigeria and elsewhere. You can pray for anything, but I want to encourage us, focus your attention on people you haven't met, places you haven't gone, ministries you haven't been involved in. Pray for the church around the world that is doing the work of Jesus. And then finally, if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have not yet placed your faith in Christ and said, I want to be in a right relationship with God, we want to proclaim Christ to you, and we want to share the gospel with you, and we want you to hear the good news of what Christ has done and give you an opportunity to respond. And so if that's you, I want you to hear that the good news, according to God's word, according to the Bible, the good news is that God created you on purpose and for a purpose. He loves you. He values you. He created you and I in his image. But all of humanity has sinned. All of us have missed the mark of God's glorious standards for us. We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. None of us are free from sin. And the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And God sent his one and only Son, Jesus. In his great mercy and love and grace, God sent Jesus to take our sin and to pay the penalty we owe so that we don't have to. And so Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose 3 days later. And anyone who places their faith in Jesus will be saved, made right with God, forgiven for their sins, and will receive the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so if you've never made a personal decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Before we pray, I just want to encourage you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to know everything there is to know about following Jesus. You just have to know, you know what? I'm tired of living life apart from God. I'm tired of living life on my own for myself. I'm tired of being dead in my sins. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to experience relationship with God. And so if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you can just pray wherever you're at right now. You can say, God, I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. God, would you forgive me for my sins? I am so sorry for the ways I've messed up and the mistakes that I've made, Lord. Help me to live life the way you designed me to. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. He took my sin to the cross. He rose 3 days later, and I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God, I want to follow you all the days of my life. And God, I want to be your servant. Give me opportunities to serve you with this new faith and this new life I have in you. And if you prayed that prayer, we just want to welcome you into the family of God. We are so excited for you. God's word tells us that there is great rejoicing when one sinner repents. And so we rejoice with you. We would love to follow up with you and walk with you in your journey of following Jesus. So if you did make that decision for the first time, would you tell your table leader? Would you tell me or one of our pastors? Because we would love to get a Bible in your hands and pray with you and walk with you in your journey. And so, Lord, as we close out tonight, God, we want to thank you for the good news of what you've done for us. Thank you for saving us in a way that only you can. Thank you, God, for making a way for us to move from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. God, thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells in everyone who is a Christ follower. Thank you, God, that we are not alone when we serve you and when we're on mission with you, but that you are with us. And so, Lord, would you send us out. Send us out into a dark and broken world to be your light, your hands and your feet, and to proclaim Jesus to the world. We love you. I pray this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.